Jeremiah 22, verses 1 to 17. This is what the Lord says. Go down to the palace of the king of Judah and proclaim this message there. Hear the word of the Lord, you king of Judah, you who sit on David's throne, you, your officials, and your people who come through these gates. This is what the Lord says. Do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor, the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. For if you are careful to carry out these commands, then kings who sit on David's throne will come through gates of this palace, riding in chariots and on horses, accompanied by their officials and their people. But if you do not obey these commands, declares the Lord, I swear by myself that this place will become a ruin. For this is what the Lord says about the palace of the kings of Judah. Though you are like Gilead to me, like the summit of Lebanon, I will surely make you like wasteland, like towns not inhabited. I will send destroyers against you, each man with his weapons, and they will cut up your fine cedar beams and throw them into the fire. People of many nations will pass by this city and will ask one another, why has the Lord done such a thing to this great city? And the answer will be, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord, their God, and have worshipped and served other gods. Do not weep for the dead king or mourn his loss. Rather, weep bitterly for him who is exiled, because he will never return nor see his native land again. For this is what the Lord says about Shalom, son of Josiah, who succeeded his father as king of Judah, but has gone from this place. He will never return. He will die in the place where they have led him captive. He will not see his land again. Woe to him who builds his palaces by unrighteousness, his upper rooms by injustice, making his own people work for nothing, not paying them for their labor. He says, I will build myself a great palace with spacious upper rooms. So he makes large windows in it, panels it with cedar, and decorates it in red. Does it make you a king to have more and more cedar? Did not your father have food and drink? He did what was right and just, so all went well with him. He defended the cause of the poor and the needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? But your eyes and your heart are only set on dishonest gain, on shedding innocent blood, and on oppression and extortion. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Bert. I do want to just give a content warning as we begin. If there are young kids here, it's just worth knowing that there are, you know, some themes that we're talking about today, which are a little confronting. I'm not going to go into any details, but there will be reference to a couple of stories that are of a mature nature. So feel free to do as you please with that. I'd like to start by telling you the story of Dom. He was a poor farmer in rural Cambodia. And every day he struggled to provide for his family. He struggled even to just put some food on the table in front of them. And then one day, a man came to Dom's village and he made him an offer that he couldn't refuse. He said, if you come with me to Thailand, you can work on a fishing boat and you will make more money there than you could ever make in Cambodia. And so Dom agreed, hoping that this would be the start to a better life for him and his family. When he reached Thailand, he was put on a boat with other men from Cambodia, and suddenly everything changed. He came to the horrible realization that he had actually been sold into forced labor slavery. He wasn't paid. He couldn't leave. He was forced to work 19 to 20 hours a day. The boat traveled thousands of kilometers out to sea, so they were far from any hope of being rescued. They were trapped in these horrendous conditions. Don was forced to work even when he was sick. Any mistake would result in a beating, and he watched as others around him were thrown overboard as punishment. And so he lived in constant terror and fear, and he didn't know if he would make it to the next day, let alone ever see his family again. And this unspeakable torture lasted for 6 long years. And he is just one of more than 40 million people currently in slavery around the world today, not just on fishing boats, but wood cutting, rock quarries, brick making, rice mills, silk production. And then there is the abhorrent reality of online sexual exploitation of children like Ruby in the Philippines. These children and teenagers, boys and girls, are trafficked, they are imprisoned, and then they are sexually abused on camera, while pedophiles around the world can watch and engage online. That's why I gave you a content warning. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear these stories, I start to experience an overwhelming cocktail of emotions. I start to feel the sick knot in my stomach. I'm just shocked and appalled that humans could do this to each other. How could such injustices even happen? And I start to feel a deep desire to do something about it. I want to act. I want to make a difference. But then right alongside that, I start to feel this sense of powerlessness and hopelessness, because the evil just seems so great. The legal structures, the society seems so broken, and all of it is happening so far away from me and my front door. And also in this cocktail of emotions, I find myself often feeling guilty about it. Guilty that I don't care more, that I haven't done more. Guilty that I could be so stirred up on Freedom Sunday and then forget about these issues so quickly. And maybe you can relate to some of those feelings as well. This morning, as we focus on the topic of modern slavery around the world today, it is understandable that we might squirm in our seats and actually feel quite uncomfortable about it. But the goal of today is not to feel guilt or to feel despair. In fact, the goal is quite the opposite. The goal of Freedom Sunday, the goal of IJM, is to stir hope. Hope for our world. Hope for justice. Hope for peace. Hope for the 40 million people enslaved right now. Hope for people like you and me who want to help them, who love them and care for them. But we want to ask this morning, where does that hope come from? Where would we find the resources to wage this war on injustice and oppression? And you might think that the answer I'm going to give today is IJM. After all, they're the largest international anti-slavery organization in the world, and they are rescuing thousands of oppressed people. They are strengthening justice systems. They are prosecuting criminals. But actually, I don't want you to place your hope in IJM. This morning, we want to lift our eyes to an even greater hope, not an earthly hope, not based in some earthly organization, not based in the inherent goodness of humanity. Not hoping that we could just have the world of our dreams if only we could rally together a bit more, love each other a bit more, set aside our prejudices and choose to be more kind to one another. Is it fair to say that that's probably what most of our society is hoping will fix the problem? And yet history shows us that evil reappears again and again in new forms. Oppression and abuse are these slippery shape-shifters, and they return again and again. Prejudice continues in our societies in spite of more education. In fact, even as people come together to fight injustice, tribal divisions emerge between them about how to even do it. No wonder some of us tend to despair and feel skeptical. Where should we place our hope? This morning we want to open the Bible and see what God has to say about justice. And I think as we do it, we will find a better hope, much better than anything this world has to offer. So if you haven't already, please open a Bible to Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah is a big book right in the middle of the Bible. And I actually struggle to choose a text for this sermon because there are so many passages in the Bible that speak about social justice. But I hope that this passage will give us a good introduction to what the Bible has to say about this issue. As we skim through Jeremiah 22 and 23, we're going to see three things. We want to take a look at the God of justice. We want to look at a definition of what justice actually is. And then we want to ask, where does our hope for justice come from? The God of justice, the definition of justice, and our hope for justice. Okay, let's start by looking at the God of justice. Here's what you need to know as we jump into the book of Jeremiah. It's a book about a prophet called Jeremiah. He was preaching to the people of Judah, that is the southern kingdom of Israel, having been split in two. And he's been warning them that they will be defeated by the Babylonians and dragged into exile unless they turn back to God. And it's actually a pretty heavy going book. We're starting in chapter 22. Up until then, for the span of about 40 years of Jeremiah's preaching ministry, God has just been repeatedly warning Israel, come back to me or else. And for 40 years, Israel has been refusing to listen. Why is God angry with them? Read from verse 2 with me. Jeremiah the prophet rocks up at the palace doors and he says this, "Hear the word of the Lord to you, King of Judah, who sit on David's throne, you and your officials and your people who come through these gates. This is what the Lord says. Do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. For if you are careful to carry out these commands, then kings who sit on David's throne will come through the gates of this palace, rioting in chariots and on horses, accompanied by their officials and their people. But if you do not obey these commands, declares the Lord, I swear by myself that this palace will become a ruin." Do you see what God is concerned about? It's there in verse 3. He wants a king who does justice and righteousness, who rescues the oppressed, who cares about foreigners, orphans, widows, the innocent. And then, as you move down the chapter, you start to see this list of kings, all of whom have been doing the opposite. Read verse 13 with me. "Woe to him who builds his palace by unrighteousness, his upper rooms by injustice, making his own people work for nothing, not paying them for their labor." And then verse 17, "Your eyes and your heart are set only on dishonest gain, on shedding innocent blood, and on oppression and extortion." Actually, that situation reminds me a bit of Dom's story on the fishing boat in Thailand. These wicked kings are making people, vulnerable people, work for nothing. They're taking advantage of them because they can, because they're more powerful, and because they only care about getting rich. Do you know what is so surprising and shocking about this passage? It is not the fact that evil people abuse the vulnerable for selfish gain. That's not really surprising, is it? We've seen that millions of times through human history. It still happens today. If you've heard of Harvey Weinstein, if you've seen the findings of the Royal Commission, if you've heard about IJM and modern-day slavery. The perversion of someone powerful taking advantage of the weak doesn't surprise us. We know the darkness that lurks in human hearts. God knows it too. A few chapters before in Jeremiah 17 verse 9, God says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure." That is a grave diagnosis. That is not what surprises us in this passage. The remarkable, shocking thing here is that God cares. God cares. In our world where the powerful are corrupt and the weak are oppressed, we hear the voice of the most powerful being in existence, and he says, "Well, I care about the oppressed and the refugee and that forgotten slave and the abandoned child and the single mum who is struggling on her own." God sees everything. He takes notes. And then he comes down on these despicable kings with burning justice, and he says, "Not on my watch. I am going to hold you accountable. You are going to pay for this." And maybe you say, "Well, yeah, so he should. Of course God should care. I mean, people have dignity. People have rights. They deserve equal treatment." But I want to ask you, where did you get that belief, that conviction from? Where did you get that moral compass about equal rights? Well, we might just think it's blatantly obvious. But Sri Lankan scholar Vinoth Ramachandra, he explains how absolutely revolutionary this idea would have been in Israel's time. Because in most ancient cultures, gods were aligned on the side of the powerful, of the kings and the leaders. If you were powerful and rich and successful, that was a sign that the gods favored you. If you were poor, well, that was actually proof that you were unimportant and had been forgotten. And then the God of the Bible comes along and he actually turns this upside down, completely on its head. In Psalm 68, he introduces himself with these staggering words. How's this for an intro? "I am a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows." God isn't in bed with power. In fact, again and again and again in the Bible, he's actually calling the powerful to account, like we see here in Jeremiah 22. He aligns himself with the lowly and the needy. So actually, the concept of equal rights for all is a thoroughly Christian belief. The reason that our society in Australia holds this view is actually that it has inherited it from Christianity. It's fascinating to look into this. You can trace the history of it. In the Roman Empire, Christians were the ones who were rescuing these infants that had been left outside and abandoned. Christians in history have built more hospitals and orphanages than any other movement in history. Christians have driven the push for equal rights, for education and literacy, for the invention of universities, for the abolition of slavery. Why do we care about justice, about ending slavery? Why does IJM exist? Why are we having Freedom Sunday here today? Why do we fight for justice? Because God cares. It starts with him. He made every person with dignity and value in his image, it says. He cares about the young boy on the fishing boat in Thailand. He cares about the young girl in the slimy Filipino brothel. Right now, God sees, God cares, God is acting, and justice is his mission. It's his priority. It's his passion. And that brings us to our second point. So we've thought about the God of justice, but that means we need to think about the definition of justice as well. What is justice? If it's not just a human invention, but something that comes from God, then we need to ask, well, what is justice according to God? So that's our second point, the definition of justice. Look again at verse 3. God says, do what is just and right. And there's two important Hebrew words here. I don't usually do this, but it's worth pointing them out. The word for just is mishpat, and the word for right is tzaddik. And throughout the Bible, these two words crop up together, and they kind of capture what justice is all about. So the first word is mishpat, and it refers to giving people the justice that they deserve. It's rectifying or fixing an unjust situation. So that will often be what you see in a law court when a criminal is punished. But it also includes in the Bible standing up for the oppressed, defending the types of people that God mentions in verse 3, the oppressed, the foreigner, the innocent, the orphan, the widow. In fact, this gets uncomfortable. According to God, it's actually a sin if you don't actively defend and help and speak up for the needy. Job says in chapter 31, have a look at it later, that it would be a sin if he had failed to care for the poor and the widows and the needy. Which might be convicting for some of us, thinking about the needs in our own city. We tend to think that charity is optional, right? If I want to give to those in need, I can, but it's my choice. That's not how it works in the Bible. Tim Keller says this in his book on justice. Any neglect shown to the needs of these people is not merely a lack of mercy or charity, but a violation of justice, of mishpat. Okay, then there's the other word, tzaddik. And that really is talking about righteousness. It's talking about living rightly. So if everyone did tzaddik, if everyone lived rightly, there would be no need for mishpat, justice that fixes problems. You wouldn't need IJM if everyone did tzaddik. What does it mean to do tzaddik, to live righteously? Jesus summed it up when he said, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Which shows us actually how big and comprehensive justice really is, doesn't it? Justice isn't just catching criminals and rescuing slaves, mishpat. In God's eyes, justice is far bigger than this. Justice is actually about the world that we're all longing for. It is about that world that overflows with peace and with love. It's about that perfect world. So, I hope you're still with me. Thinking about mishpat and tzaddik actually helps us to understand why there is so much injustice in the world. It helps us get to the heart of the problem. Take a look at verse 8 of Jeremiah 22. People are walking past the ruins of Jerusalem. God has sent his judgment on these wicked kings. And the people say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this great city? And then the answer comes in verse 9, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and have worshipped and served other gods. You see what the heart of the problem is? What's the real reason that these kings ended up being so wicked and oppressing the vulnerable? It's because they didn't love God. They didn't know God. They didn't put him first. Jesus says the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God. If you want to love others, the key is starting with the love of God, which is the ultimate reason why there is so much hate and hurt and prejudice in our world. Because by nature, every one of us has tossed the God of justice and righteousness out of our lives. We've put ourselves on his throne, and we have begun to rule our lives with selfishness and pride. So no wonder God says in verse 3, do what is just and right. In other words, our world desperately needs mishpat and tzaddik. It needs justice and righteousness. We should fight for justice and stand up for the oppressed and partner with IJM and care for the vulnerable in our communities. That is so important. It's mishpat. But we also need to remember that we can't stop there. Because on its own, none of these things will deal with the selfishness and hatred and prejudice of our hearts. What our world most needs is tzaddik, righteousness. This primary, perfect justice of people who love God, and then from that, flowing out of that, they love the people around them. But what hope do we have of that? What hope do we have that that fight might one day be over? That we don't even need Mishpat anymore because everyone is righteous. I mean, none of our band-aids and our patches really seem to be fixing the problem. What can heal our world, which seems to have this poisonous hatred and pumping through its veins? Jeremiah 22 ends on a very bleak note. In fact, our hope in the inherent goodness of humanity actually lies in tatters. Not even God's chosen people, Israel, were able to create this society of justice and righteousness. They were given so many second chances. There were so many kings who had a crack at it. And yet again and again, they strayed from God and they ended up oppressing the vulnerable. All hope does seem lost until we turn the page to chapter 23. And we discover that the God of justice is not finished. That's our third and final point. This is our hope for justice. Read what God says in chapter 23, verse 3. I myself. This is God rolling up his sleeves and coming to do what we fail to do. Verse 3, I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and will bring them back to their pasture where they will be fruitful and increase in number. It's this beautiful picture, a vision of peace and hope where God himself comes and he gathers his sheep and he puts them in this beautiful green pasture together and he cares for them. How will he do that? Let's read on in verse 5. This is where it gets exciting. Verse 5. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. After so many wicked kings, God announces the arrival of the dream king. And it says in verse 5, he will do what is just, Mishpat, and right, Tzaddik. Who is this incredible person? You know it's not Donald Trump or Scott Morrison, don't you? We're told his name in verse 6, the Lord, our righteous Savior. It's Jesus, it's God himself, who comes to earth as a man, a new king, bringing with him a new kingdom. A king who will use his power to do justice and righteousness. The world watches on in awe as this glorious king uses his power not to just take what he wants and abuse the weak, but to defeat evil, to protect the vulnerable, to serve sacrificially. And ultimately, it's on the cross where we see the perfect, innocent Son of God receiving injustice, being mistreated, being cut off from God, orphaned, so that sinners like you and me can be forgiven and healed and filled with the Holy Spirit and welcomed into this kingdom of righteousness. The story isn't over yet. There's still so much injustice and brokenness in the world. There are still many who need rescuing, still many who need to experience the love of Jesus, to hear this good news. But Jesus is already king. He has already risen from the grave. He has already conquered and defeated evil and Satan. He is already reigning, and one day he is returning. The kingdom of justice and righteousness will come in full. And that is what spurs us on. That is what gives us hope. I want to ask you, is Jesus your hope for the world? and all of its problems? Is that where you find your hope? Don't place your confidence in yourself or in your money or in IJM or in any other social justice movement. Place your hope in Jesus. And then as we turn to King Jesus and put our trust in him, his mission becomes our mission. His priorities become our priorities. And that is why I want to encourage you to partner with IJM, because they are fighting for justice in the name of Jesus. That organization sees the world through the same gospel glasses that we do. And that is why we dare to stand and fight, even when the task seems utterly daunting. Because Jesus is the king, he leads the charge into the battle, and we are just the faithful soldiers who follow obediently behind, doing what we can. And while the battle is still raging on, we are already seeing glimpses of what Jesus is doing, of the victory that he's winning. You know, one day, the fishing vessel that Dom was on was seized by Indonesian authorities. And Dom and the other men from Cambodia were able to go home. And to his horror, when Dom did arrive home, he found that his son had actually been deceived and tricked by the same people who had taken him, and he was now in slavery. Well, in time, the Cambodian police put Dom in touch with IJM, who had been working to stop labor trafficking in the area. And as IJM interviewed Dom and others, they started to realize that there was this network of traffickers, and they'd been operating in the area for more than a decade. The authorities finally arrested three key players in that network. And with IJM's support, Dom was able to actually go to court and testify against them. And his son was thankfully rescued and able to return home as well. And Dom later confided how proud he was to be able to stand up for his rights. He said it felt like the first time in his life that he'd been able to do this. And he is now able to see his children grow up in safety. IJM continues to work in the area, building bridges with law enforcement, and they are dismantling trafficking networks across Thailand and Cambodia and Myanmar. This is really just a little taste of what Jesus is doing through his people throughout the world when our hearts and lives are transformed by the God of justice. And the freedom and the peace that Dom is enjoying, it's just a tiny little foretaste of the healing and restoration that Jesus promises to bring to the whole world one day. Let's pray to Jesus now. Let's thank him for being our King of justice and righteousness. Let's pray that he would make us effective servants of him. Lord Jesus, as we look at the world around us, we do see so much that is wrong and despicable, and we thank you that you care about that. We thank you that you, up in heaven, full of power and might, are deeply troubled and burdened, and that the Bible is bursting with you crying out for justice and righteousness. Lord, that you care, we thank you for that. So much so that after we made a mess we could never get out of, you came yourself. Jesus, we thank you that you have come as our King of justice and righteousness. And we thank you that you've done what we couldn't, that you are rescuing helpless, trapped sinners like us. We thank you that you are leading us in ways of righteousness, leading us towards a world that is remade and healed and full of peace and love once more. Lord Jesus, we are amazed at what you want to do in our world. We ask you would forgive us for thinking too small, for being self-absorbed in our own little bubbles. Even forgive us for feeling despair, because, Lord, there is no need when you are on the throne. So we put our faith and our confidence in you again this morning, and we pray, use us. Use IJM. We pray that around the world and in our own city, you would help us to fight for justice, to be prayerful, to give, to serve, to do everything in our power so that more and more people can be rescued and freed and can hear the glorious news of Jesus. Amen.